say, to worship you I live. To worship you I live, I live to worship you. To worship you, to worship you, to worship you I live. To worship you I live to worship you. One more time, to worship you I live. To worship you I live. To worship you I live to worship you. Amen. Let's just pray. Lord, we thank you for another day that you've given us, Lord, just to be able just to be in your presence, just to hear, Lord, your voice, Lord, speak to us once again, Lord, and Lord, just bring us together, Lord, not just under any Bible study, but Lord God, just, Lord, mysteries that are revealed, Lord, unto us, Lord, in this last day, Lord God, things that, Lord, you could reveal to anyone else, but Lord, you selected a people, Lord, just to, Lord, talk to you, Lord God, and just reveal your secrets to you, Lord, and we're grateful for this, Lord, and Lord, we ask that, Lord, tonight that you just strengthen the ones that may be tired in their body, Lord, protect the ones that are on the way, and thank you for the ones that are already here, Lord. We all come, Lord, to hear from you also, Lord, to the house of God, to be blessed, Lord God. So we ask that, Lord, you just bless us, Lord God, and just, Lord, speak to us in a way that only you can, Lord. We give this service into your hand, Lord, strengthen Brother Jack as he would come, Lord, just prepare to speak, Lord, what you have had on his heart, Lord God, on what he studied, Lord. We ask that you just inspire him, Lord God, just to be able to teach us and also help us, Lord God, in these last days. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I see the Lord seated on the throne, exalted in the train of his robe, fills the temple with glory, and the whole earth is filled. I see the Lord. He's exalted, and the train of his robe and the whole earth say is filled, and the earth is filled, say, and the earth is filled with his glory, say, holy, 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 holy is the Lord. We cry, holy, 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 he is holy, my God is, holy is the Lord. I see the Lord, say, he is seated on the throne and exalted. His train, it fills the temple as Brother Jack comes. And the whole earth is filled. Yes, it is. It's is filled with His glory, oh. With His glory. The angels cry, holy is the Lord God Almighty, my refuge, my all in all. He is holy, He is holy, He is holy, He is holy. Holy, holy, say holy. He's good, He is kind, His mercy endureth forever and ever. One more time we say, holy, 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 say. He is holy, He is awesome, magnificent. I see the Lord, say, I see the Lord. He is seated on the throne. He is exalted. The train of His robe, it fills the temple with glory, and the whole earth is filled. Yes, the whole earth is filled. Oh, the whole earth is filled with His glory, with His glory. One more time, I see the Lord, say, I see the Lord. He's seated on the throne. Oh, He is exalted. The train of His robe, it fills the temple with glory. And the whole earth, yes, the whole earth is filled. Oh, the whole earth is filled with His glory. Holy, 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 say holy. Oh, say holy. Our God is holy. Yes, He's holy. Holy is the Lord. The Lord. One more time. Holy, 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 say holy. Oh, God is holy. Yes, He's holy. Oh, He's holy. Holy is the Lord. Oh, bless the name of Jesus tonight. Our God is holy. Our God is worthy. Our God is awesome. Blessed be His name. Thank you, Jesus. Father, we bless you for who you are to us, God. Amen. You're better to us than we can be to ourselves. We're grateful to be in your presence once more. Thank you for keeping us, keeping our hearts, keeping our minds, keeping our bodies, allowing us to be able to come back into the presence of Almighty God, knowing, Lord, that you would reveal yourself to us as we go through your word. And we trust, Lord Jesus, that you just continue to open our understanding. May revelation strike the depths of our soul, that we would walk in the knowledge of the truth. Pray, Lord, that you bless everyone that's here, those that desire to make it but couldn't make it tonight. You pray that you look upon them as well, and those that are still on their way, we ask that you'd allow to arrive safely. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. God richly bless you. Amen. You can be seated. The Lord. We'll turn in our Bibles to Revelation chapter 11. We finished up Revelation chapter 10 on last week.
John being encouraged to go to the angel and take the book and then to eat it, showed how Ezekiel was told us the exact same thing in the book of Ezekiel. And John represented us as the bride. We have to take the book and eat it up. This book is a book of redemption. Amen. That the revelation that God has given to us in the sour and it's sweet in our mouth, but bitter in our belly. And what Brother Branham brought to our understanding is that as the revelation goes forth, it just blesses your heart so much, and you're grateful that God would even open your eyes to things like this. But when you're criticized for the stand that you take, and amen, for living the way that you live, that's when it becomes bitter to the belly. But yet and still, we realize that that's just the way it's got to be, and amen, it's been no different from nobody else, so we might as well just take our medicine as well. Amen. So we move on into Revelation 11. We've kind of already gone over much of this that we'll read tonight. We'll bring in just a few other scriptures maybe along the way and try to still get some quotes in there just to solidify where we're coming from. So here in Revelation 11, verse 1, it says this, "And there was given me a reed like unto a rod, and the angel stood, saying, Rise and measure the temple of God, and the altar, and them that worship therein. But the court which is without the temple leave out, and measure it not, for it is given unto the Gentiles. And the holy city shall they tread underfoot 42 months. Now, it's good to watch these numbers here. Brother Branham, I know in the 70 weeks of Daniel, he brings out a lot of this. This 42 months is actually a total of 3.5 years. If you were to divide your months by 30 days, that's how things go with the Jewish calendar. The Jewish calendar is 30 days in a month. Consistently, they never have 31 days or 30 days, and sometimes 28 days, and end up with leap years and you know and all of that. That doesn't happen in their calendar. They do 30 days to the month. So God keeps His time the same way. So here in the scripture, we see 42 months. This is a good indicator, because that's again when we prove that the tribulation period is only 3.5 years. It's not going to be 7 years of tribulation, which some people believe. It's going to be 3.5 years. Now, I have to kind of make sure we get that straight, because even in the message, there's some people that teach 7 years. You know, they and this is what I mean by, if you get a quote from Brother Branham, Brother Branham had a ministry that was progressive, and, you know, if God showed him more, he would preach more. And it's just like any other person. And I sometimes have to be careful when I say that, because, you know, we got to keep it balanced. And what I mean by that is that we can't make Brother Branham more than what he is, and we can't make Brother Branham less than what he is. You know, because some people they almost belittle the prophet to, you know, we stop respecting the ministry that God gave him. But then there's others that put him so high that it's hard for them to see mistakes. You know, then they're clearly there, and if you don't see the progression of the ministry, you'll just miss the whole picture, and you have to be careful with that. But God was showing so much at so much time, and then he started revealing more. Like when Brother Branham preached the seals, the first time he preached it, Brother Branham preached it incorrect. And he had the white horse rider as being the church, you know, but that we found out it was the Antichrist. So he preached it incorrect. Now he came back and corrected himself, and we're not here to try to do that, but we got to tell you the truth. And unless we know this, you could walk into a situation where we have a guest minister or something like that, and they come out and they say, Brother Branham said 7 years of tribulation. You have a quote, but you didn't progress with the revelation. As you keep going with that, you'll see as he got towards the end of his ministry, the Lord straightened him out on that and said it was 3.5 years. One time, Brother Branham preached a message, and he told everybody the evidence of the Holy Ghost was love. That's what he told everybody. He said the evidence of the Holy Ghost was having love. And he said he thought that was right. And then he said till God showed him in a vision that was wrong. The evidence of the Holy Ghost is not love. The evidence of the Holy Ghost is you being able to receive the word for your day. That's the evidence of the Holy Ghost. You know, the scriptures say when he, the Holy Ghost, is come, he will lead you and guide you into all truth. Not part truth, all truth. So anybody that say, I got the Holy Ghost, it ought to be pushing them towards truth. And if it's not leading them towards truth, I don't know what you really got. You could have had a little experience with God, but you know, I mean, if you, I'm talking about the real thing, it'll bring you to the truth. It'll bring you. Amen. All right. The Holy Ghost don't disagree with the word that God wrote. It just don't do that. So, I mean, sometimes we have a religious spirit and we think it's the Holy Spirit. Or actually, or like the scriptures say, you know, I give you a new heart, a new spirit, and then I'll put my spirit in the middle of that. What most people get is the new spirit, and they never get the Holy Spirit. So they think because they got the new spirit that they fine, you know. And that's where, if they don't ever go on and get the Holy Spirit, then, you know, they'll miss the boat. So thank God for, you know, truth. But let's scripture here, tread under verse 2 again in Revelation 11. But the court which is without the temple, leave out and measure it not. For it is given unto the Gentiles, and the holy city shall they tread underfoot 42 months, again, 3.5 years. If you were to calculate that with a 30-day to each month rule, you'll get 3.5 years. Also, verse 3, and I will give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth. Again, now if you took 30 and divided that 1,260 days, that comes 3.5 years, if I'm not mistaken. I think you have to do that. I think it's 1,260. I can't remember. But if you, the two witnesses prophesy for 3.5 years, we know that. But if you calculate that, I believe you get 3.5 years. Also here. These are the two olive trees and the two candlesticks standing before the God of the earth. And if any man will hurt them, fire proceeds out of their mouth and devoureth their enemies. And if any man will hurt them, he must in this manner be killed. And we want to go back and get that about the olive trees in a little bit. These have power to shut heaven, that it rain not in the days of their prophecy, and have power over the waters to turn them to blood, and to smite the earth with all plagues as often as they will. And that's the reason that one scripture alone tells us who these two witnesses are. And Brother Branham say that we can identify them by their ministry. That's why their names are not given. But the reason we know it's Moses and Elijah is because of the ministry that's spoken of right here in verse 6. They have power to shut the heaven that it rain not in the days of their prophecy. That's exactly what Elijah did. You know, he told him it wouldn't be due rain until he called for it. See, that was Elijah's ministry. Moses did not do that. See, that was Elijah's ministry. No other prophet in the Bible did that. Amen. A power to shut heaven that it rain not in the days of their prophecy. Oh, my. You know, so it's like this prophet got control over the elements. And that is the same thing that Jesus, when he spoke to the storm, peace be still, that power should still be flowing through the church. You know, Elijah had it. Jesus showed that he still had it at that time. And you know what? God also allowed Brother Branham to walk right into that same realm. And there was a storm there in Colorado where Brother Branham was running down the mountain to get away from the storm, but the Holy Spirit said, no, go back into it. And he's like, Lord, if I get caught up here, I'll die. And said, no, go back. He was so sensitive to the voice of God. He said, no matter if God told him to do something that crazy, he just believed God and he just go right back in. And he got up there, and God just began to question his heart, and you know, so now you speak to the storm, and you say, you know, what you want to happen, and just you know, if you say to the mountain, be thou removed, be thou cast, and see, don't doubt in your heart, you can have what you say. Brother Branham turned and say, son, he say, storm, you go back, and sun, you come out, and you shine for 4 days, and right there on the spot, that sun came out, that storm went away. And as he made himself down the mountain, people say they didn't know what happened. You know, this storm was supposed to sweep us away here, but all of a sudden the sun came out of nowhere. What happened? He didn't go down and start broadcasting. Well, I stopped it, you know. Now, I'm going to tell you, you got the wrong spirit when you do that. If your motives and objectives is about you and glorifying you, God will never let you see this. You'll never see it. Even though it exists, you'll never see it because your motive and objective is wrong. And most people that's really praying and seeking that, church, this is something. Brother Branham wasn't praying to stop no storm. He wasn't fasting to stop no storm. That's not what he was just happened to be up there, and God quickened scripture to him at that time. You got to think about this, you know. I mean, not to take fasting and praying from the church, but, you know, a lot of times fasting and praying get us to the part where we think it's something that we did. It's because I fasted, because I prayed, because I turned my plate down. That's why God did it. No, that's not necessarily true. God did it because of his grace. See? Amen. So if anything happened, Brother Branham said, if anything happened, it won't be because of the obedience of the people. It'll be because of the grace of God. It's not the obedience of the people that's going to get it done, you know. But these things, God allowed his prophet to tap into that realm so that we can see, church, that belongs to us as well. If we find ourselves in a situation where, you know, I mean, God might speak something to your heart, you let it go right there, you know. I mean, I go back to the plane situation there, going to London. I mean, I had a need. Them folk was not going to let us on the plane. I had nothing else I could do. I was trying to talk to the agent. She didn't want to hear it. Talk to the other agents. They didn't want to hear it. I had to tap a turn and talk to God, you know. And I just turn a little bit, and everybody, don't worry. Don't say nothing. We start talking to God, and you ain't got the Father in the name of Jesus. I bind this devil behind the counter. The devil behind the counter, God. I bind that devil. Don't be like that. Don't be like that. You ain't going to get nowhere with nobody like that. You got to just kind of, I mean, God can hear a simple prayer. I mean, just moving your lips. Don't nobody know what you're saying. You know, but you in the name of Jesus. You know, you know, people put emphasis on things. Don't be like that, y'all. That don't show how spiritual we are. You know, them just words that we speaking at that time, you know. But when, you know, it's just all in the way that you handle things. And, you know, and then as you get on the plane, I told you souls, thank you, appreciate it. God bless you. You know, I told you, my God is good, you know. God help the poor people. That's like, you know. But this power still exists today. God, I believe, allowed Brother Branham to tap into that. And there are testimonies that we hear. There was another one that's not really spoken of too often. But one time, Brother Branham went hunting with some brothers, and they were out hunting, and it was raining pretty bad. But you know, they wanted to hunt, so they're like, "Well, our hunting trip's spoiled. We might as well go back." And Brother Branham kind of walked away from the brothers, and he just went and prayed. Came back, the rain had stopped. And, like, I just asked God, brothers. That's all I did. I just asked God, you know. But same way that storm stopped, the rain stopped, you know. And God did that for him. And that's not the only person that happened for. Many of y'all done had situations like that. You hear maybe something was planned that day. You got all these people coming, a picnic planned, and the weatherman is pronounced in bad weather, and you've prayed, and God has heard your prayer. God has done it, you know. I mean, so it belongs to us, church. This power belongs to us. But getting back to the scripture here, this verse 6, this is how we know whose ministry it is based on we know it's Moses and Elijah based on the ministries that are represented in verse 6 here in Revelation chapter 11. These have power to shut heaven that it rain not in the days of their prophecy, and have power over waters to turn them to blood. And that's exactly what Moses did when the children of Israel had been delivered from Egypt. He turned the waters into blood. Power over the waters to turn them to blood, and to smite the earth with all plagues as often as they will. Moses struck with all kind of plagues there when the children of Israel were coming out. Again, reiterating the fact that these are things that actually happened to Israel. It's not even for the Gentiles. This is for the Israelites, the Jews. This is all for them. These two witnesses are sent to them. They're not sent to Gentiles. It happens after the Gentile church leaves. This takes place. This begins to take place. So one thing I can tell you is that we, Jews are crying out, waiting on their witnesses. We got to get out the way. So there's a rapture right ahead, I believe. You know, it's right ahead for us. Verse 7 says, and when they shall have finished their testimony, the beast that ascendeth out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them and shall overcome them and kill them. And their dead bodies shall lie in the street of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. And they of the people and kindreds and tongues and nations shall see their dead bodies 3 days and a half. All right. And now they're going to be prophesying for 3.5 years. But here their bodies for 3 days and a half, and shall not suffer their dead bodies to be put in graves. And they that dwell upon the earth shall rejoice over them and make merry, and shall send gifts one to another, because these two prophets tormented them that dwelt on the earth. Now, how do you think they're being tormented by these prophets? The same way they've been tormented by us, by standing on the word of God. See, and especially when people want to do what they want to do, you know, but these prophets are keeping them in line with the word of God. You know, they say they've been tormented. So here they're rejoicing over these prophets that have died. But the scripture says after 3 days and a half, the spirit of life from God entered into them. And they stood upon their feet, and great fear fell upon them which saw them. And they heard a great voice from heaven saying unto them, come up hither. Good God, that's all right. And they ascended up to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies beheld them. And the same hour was there a great earthquake, and the tenth part of the city fell, and in the earthquake were slain of men 7,000, and the remnant were affrighted and gave glory to the God of heaven. The second war is past, and behold, the third woe cometh quickly. Let's just kind of stop there, and we will try to read just a few quotes here. Let's see here. Got a number of things that we can read and just kind of let's pick up something about the lampstand if we can. Let's work with that tonight. I got a lot more, but let's go verse 4 there in Revelation 11 verse 4. These are the two olive trees and the two candlesticks standing before the God of the earth. Now let's go back to Zechariah chapter 4, if we can, on this. Just before Malachi. Is that right? Yeah. Zechariah chapter 4. And, just it's a short chapter, so we'll read the whole thing. Zechariah 4 says this, and the angel that talked with me came again and waked me as a man that is waking out of his sleep, and said unto me, what seest thou? And I said, I have looked, and behold, a candlestick all of gold, with a bowl upon the top of it, and his seven lamps thereon, and seven pipes to the seven lamps which are upon the top thereof, and the two olive trees by it, one upon the right side of the bowl, and the other upon the left side thereof. So I answered and spake to the angel that talked with me, saying, what are these, my Lord? Then the angel that talked with me answered and said unto me, knowest thou not what these be? And I said, no, my Lord. Then he answered and spake unto me, saying, this is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. Who art thou, O great mountain, before Zerubbabel? Thou shalt become a plain, and he shall bring forth the headstone thereof with shoutings, crying, grace, grace unto it. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, the hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this house. His hands shall also finish it, and thou shalt know that the Lord of hosts hath sent me unto you. For who hath despised a day of small things? For they shall rejoice and shall see the plummet in the hand of Zerubbabel with those seven. They are the eyes of the Lord which run to and fro through the whole earth. Then answered I and said unto him, what are these two olive trees upon the right side of the candlestick and upon the left side thereof? And I answered again and said unto him, what be these two olive branches which through the two golden pipes empty the golden oil out of themselves? And he answered me and said, knowest thou not what these be? And I said, no, my Lord. Then said he, these are the two anointed ones that stand by the Lord of the whole earth. All right. And now that can be looked at in so many different ways. We know that, again, it's going to be Moses and Elijah. And now you remember in Matthew, the book of Matthew, where the Mount Transfiguration took place. And, you know, Peter was ready to build a temple and all that. But to, you know, Moses and Elijah, it's like, no, you know, this is my beloved son. Hear ye him. Don't worry about, you know, these others. But there they stood right there next to the Lord, you know, at Mount Transfiguration, Moses and Elijah. Brother Branham said he had witnesses from heaven come, and then he also had witnesses on earth with the disciples being there to witness that particular event. So here the scripture is telling us these are the two anointed ones that stand by the Lord of the whole earth. Now I want to just pick up some quotes here if we can. This quote that I'm going to read is coming out of your Church Age book. There's a couple of them that I'll read from your Church Age book. The first one is off of, I believe it's page 36, paragraph 5 in your Church Age book that that we have. And then also I'm going to be coming out on page 49. We'll be picking up page 49 out of your Church Age book, paragraph 4, and reading from there. So this first quote says, this is the revelation story of Zechariah 12, 9 through 14. Zechariah prophesied this about 2,500 years ago, and it is just about to take place. Listen, and it shall come to pass in that day that I will seek to destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem. I will pour upon the house of David, upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the spirit of grace and of supplications, and they shall look upon me whom they have pierced. Now, when is the gospel returning to the Jews? When the day of the Gentiles is finished. So, and we want to know, when is the gospel returning to the Jews? When the day of the Gentiles is finished. The gospel is ready to go back to the Jews. Oh, if I could just tell you something that is about to happen right in this hour day, this great thing that is about to happen will carry over to Revelation 11 and pick up those two witnesses, those two prophets, Moses and Elijah. Turning the gospel back to the Jews, we're ready for it. Everything is in order as the Jews brought the message to the Gentiles. Even so, the Gentiles would take it right back to the Jews and the rapture will come. I like that. As the Jews brought the message to the Gentiles, even so the Gentiles would take it right back to the Jews and the rapture would come. Lord, God puts you in some strange positions. You know, sometimes he say things and you just think they're just words being said, but you don't even realize what's actually happening. And that happened to me today, and this quote now comes a little bit more alive to me. Brother Branham making a statement in the revelation of Jesus Christ there about the, you know, the Jews brought the message to the Gentiles. Think about back in the book of Acts, House of Cornelius and, you know, different ones like that where they believed in the Lord Jesus. Now, I mean, they were not theirs, his disciples, but they heard enough. It piqued their interest enough to they believed in the Lord Jesus. They wanted the same experience and got the same experience that the Gentiles received on the day of Pentecost. All the way up to when Paul was going out and preaching, and, you know, some of the Jews would get upset because they were thinking they'd bring in Gentiles into the house of God, and the Gentiles not supposed to go to the church with the Jews, you know. So they didn't want they didn't want that, but they still outside in the open, they allowed them to preach the gospel and everything, and the Gentiles were very receptive to listening to it. But you can imagine how, you know, maybe you got a few Jews that were a little open and would work with them Gentiles in that manner. Well, it's kind of reversed today. You know, you got a few Gentiles now, knowing the power of the gospel, they don't mind trying to share a little bit with the Jews, if you really think about it. And, you know, a person was sharing with me today about the old mother in the church. You know, there was a mother in the church, and she was, she had a dream, and the dream, and she said, in a dream she saw a Jewish man come into the church and accept the Lord Jesus. And while she was sharing her dream with the church, she was just crying, and sharing her dream, like, I saw a Jewish man come into our church and give his heart to the Lord Jesus. And people are still waiting on that to happen at that church. But, you know, it's amazing how here they, I mean, we as Gentiles want to give it back to the Jews and don't realize what we're doing. We actually want them to get it, but don't realize what we're doing. We're getting ready to hand the baton right back to those Jews, right back, while God is calling the bride out and don't even realize what we're doing. People going to church every week hoping, trying to witness to a Jew, you know, Jews for Jesus, want to win these Jews for Jesus. Don't realize what they're doing. But if you notice that, I mean, that, you hear that that's the spirit of the day pretty much right now. They're trying to win them Jews, you know, to move them, bring them out of just Judaism all the way into Christianity. But, you know, and don't realize they're taking the gospel back to the Jews, taking it back to them, literally taking it back. See, so here Brother Branham's already told us, as the Jews brought the message to the Gentiles, even so the Gentiles will take it right back to the Jews, and the rapture will come. Amen. All right, I think the it says, now remember that we have read in Revelation and Zechariah, both come right after the tribulation. The church of the firstborn does not go through the tribulation. We know that the Bible teaches that. Now I'm going on down to page 49 there in our church age book. And paragraph 4 here, this is out of the Patmos Vision. All right. Brother Branham talks about the golden lampstands, and he says, Revelation 1:12, and I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw 7 golden candlesticks. John does not say that he turned to see the one whose voice he heard, but he turned to see the voice. He says, oh, I like that. He turned to see the voice. The voice and the person are one and the same. Jesus is the Word. I like that too. The voice and the person are the same. John 1:1-3, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. If you can ever get to really see the Word, you will be seeing Jesus. Beautiful, beautiful. The voice and the Word, I mean, the voice and the person is the same thing. So if we can ever really get to see, somebody, I want to see Jesus. I want to see the Lord Jesus. If you can ever get to really see the Word, you're going to be seeing Jesus. That's just beautiful, church. If you ever see the Word, you will see Jesus. Amen. I mean, just think that song, oh, I want to see him, look upon his face. You seeing him face to face when you're looking at his Word right here. If you could ever get to really see the Word, you will be seeing Jesus. All right. When John turned, he saw 7 golden candlesticks. Actually, they were lampstands. Now, this is very important because the scripture says candlesticks. But Brother Branham's bringing out some of the original translation of that. These are lampstands, and I wish I had a picture here to show you what that was all about. But it's lampstands. And according to verse 20, they are the 7 churches. The 7 candlesticks that thou sawest are the 7 churches. To represent the churches, they could hardly be candles. A candle burns but a while and then is burned out. It dies. There would be no more to it. But lampstands possess a lasting quality not found in candles. If you want to get a bit of beautiful picture of the lamp, read about it in Zechariah 4:1-6. You know, and he goes on, the angel that talked with me came again and walked with me as a man that is waking out of his sleep and said unto me, what seest thou? And I said, I have looked, behold, a candlestick all of gold with a bowl upon the top of it, and his seven lamps thereon, and seven pipes to the seven lamps which are upon the top thereof, and two olive trees by it, one upon the right side of the bowl, and the other upon the left side thereof. So I answered and spake to the angel that talked with me, saying, what are these, my Lord? Then the angel that talked with me answered and said unto me, knowest thou not what these be? And I said, no, my Lord. And he answered and spake unto me, saying, this is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. Here is another lamp of pure gold. It is bright, is burning brightly, because it has plenty of oil, which it is getting from the two olive trees, which stand on either side. The two trees represent, now this is another quote, Brother Branham brings this in, and this is what, you know, you have to be so careful. Before you judge anything, if you ain't heard it, don't judge it, all right? Before you just say anything about it, make sure you go read it yourself, you know? But here Brother Branham brings this out. Now, and this is, I believe, is a type, all right? He says the two trees represents the Old and New Testament. And of course, the oil typifies the Holy Ghost, who alone can give the light of God to the people. The angel who spoke to Zechariah was as much as saying, this what you see means the church cannot accomplish anything by its own might or power, but by the Holy Ghost. Now, we also know when you read there in the scripture in Zechariah, it did say that those two olive trees were the two anointed ones of the Lord that stood by his side, you know. So we know Moses and Elijah, you know, there is represented in that scripture. But here Brother Branham says also represent the Old and New Testament. And, of course, the oil typifies the Holy Ghost. So a preacher takes off and brings it from that angle, you got to say amen, you know, because that's exactly what the prophet said. There's another type of it, you know, the Old and New Testament. All right. And it says, now examine this lampstand. You would notice that it has a large bowl or reservoir that is central to the seven arms that come out of it. This bowl is filled with olive oil, which flows through seven wicks, which are placed in the seven arms. It is the same oil that burns and makes a light at the end of the seven pipes. This light never went out. The priest just kept pouring oil into the bowl. And he just goes on to say this last thing here out of this quote. The lamp was lit in a special way. First, the priest took fire from the sacred altar, which was originally lighted by the fire of God. He lit, first of all, the lamp that was sitting on top of the bowl. He then lit the second lamp from the flame of the first lamp. Now, I like that. He lit the second lamp from the flame of the first lamp. The third lamp received its fire from the second lamp, as did the fourth receive from the third, and so on until all the seven lamps were burning. So here the first lamp is lit from the original fire of God, and then you take that first lamp and you light the second lamp. Then you take the second lamp, you light the third. Then you take the third lamp, you light the fourth. Then you take the fourth lamp, you light the fifth. Fifth lamp, light the sixth. The sixth lamp, light the seventh, you know. And until all of them are burning. And, you know, really, when you think about it, that's how most of us are lit up, right? We all got lit up because we saw somebody else, right? And they saw somebody else that got lit up, you know. And, I mean, they were impacted by the Spirit of God. And all of a sudden, man, I want the same thing you got. I don't know what it is you got, but I want to live like you, you know. I mean, we get lit from one another. That's the way this works. So here he says here, this holy fire from the altar being passed from lamp to lamp is a wonderful type of the Holy Spirit in the seven church ages. The original outpouring of Pentecost, which outpouring came direct from Jesus on the mercy seat, is enduing his church through all the seven ages and showing forth perfectly that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. The never-changing God in his essence and in his ways. And, you know, really, if our light was shining in such a way that people want to be lit by us, then we wouldn't have to compromise with a lot of stuff in the church today. If we was really, if we had the same original light that they had at Pentecost, you wouldn't have to, you know, they wouldn't have to have, you know, the dancing in the church and the rap in the church. They wouldn't have to have that if people really, I mean, I want to be lit just like you. I want, and now we've changed things. Well, we got to keep the young people. We got to keep them interested, and we got to do this. But what happened to somebody seeing your light, just your life's just so on fire that, man, I want to be like you. No, I want to let go of the things of the world. I want to be like you. When do we get back to that, you know? Evidently, somebody has brought some strange fire into the camp. That's just bottom line. And that with that strange fire, some men died. You know, I mean, the priest's son died because they offered strange fire. You know, if it come from the original, I want to keep it like that. You know, what that song said, give me that old-time religion. If it was good for Paul and Silas, it's good enough for me. Amen. All right. Okay, that is the quotes there on the lampstand that I wanted to bring. I have a number of quotes here on the two witnesses. And, you know, many of them we've already read, but I want to try to bring those back around again. Let me just see. I got so many, I don't want to try to bring them all tonight. Maybe we'll just kind of hit some more next week. My Lord help us. I tell you, one of the things that I do appreciate is God just making these things so plain to us, sending us a prophet so that we could see this. It's just so clear. I mean, we don't have nothing that we have to worry about. You know, it is just so clear nowadays. All right. Glory to God. Amen. I had some quotes here on Bottomless Pit. Maybe we'll just hit those real quick. All right. Let's see if we can pull that out. Because it the scripture spoke of that. Oh my. Verse 7, when they shall have finished their testimony, the beast that ascendeth out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them and shall overcome them and kill them. Okay. This is out of a message, Israel and the Church. This is 1953, March 28th, 1953, paragraph 133. The message is titled Israel and the Church 4. Yeah, I guess part 4. And paragraph 133, Brother Branham says this. Somebody said, what do you think of that priest down here the other day run away with that woman and married her? I just kind of threw a question out there, Brother Brandon. What you think about that priest down here the other day, run away with that woman and married her? I said he had a right to. He's got as much right to get married as I have or anybody else. You can't find that in the Bible. Some Catholic boy said, is that right, Billy? I said, it's the truth. He said, show it to me. And I said, well, I'll show it to you in the Bible that marriage is honorable among all. And he was getting ready to take him right there to the scripture. Marriage is honorable and the bed is undefiled. But here the Catholics have this doctrine where a priest can't get married. Now, let me just finish this quote. It says, I'll show it to you in the Bible that marriage is honorable among all. Hallelujah. Paul said, let every man have his own wife. That's exactly right. I said, that's a Roman hookup. And there's no more truth to it than there is to the bottomless pits of hell. Hallelujah. I believe God's word. I got to believe something. And this is, thus saith the Lord. All right. And, you know, so the doctrine, I mean, the Catholics come up with this doctrine that priests can't get married. Now, church, they not even able to uphold that stuff. There's testimonies after testimonies how, you know, they are married to some of the nuns. You know, they're raising families there in some of these, you know, the basements of the church. You know, they raising families and all of that, but they come out, present themselves like they're real holy. And if they, you know, you, it's nowhere in the Bible where it say the man had couldn't get married. It's nowhere in the Bible. Now, one of what they try to do is put it back on Paul because Paul didn't get married. But Paul didn't say everybody had to be like him. See, I mean, God called Paul to a special work, and Paul was built for what he was doing, but everybody not like that. And yet and still here, they try to hold on to that and won't allow a priest to get married. What Brother Branham tells us, that's a doctrine that come from the bottomless pit. What? It has no scriptural foundation to it at all, but yet people believe it anyway. That's just one. You think about some of these other things. I mentioned to y'all about water baptism. Not one person ever in the Bible ever been baptized in the name of Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. You present that to a person, well, my pastor preached it this way. My pastor preached it this way. But what does the Bible say? You know, and somebody asked me a question about if you're going to a church and such was happening in the church and, you know, things that you knew was against the word was going on in church, what would you do? I said, I leave the church. I mean, that's just bottom line. You leave the church. If things are off, Brother Branham said, if a man leave the word, then you leave the man. That's exactly what he said. If a man leave the word, you leave the man. See? I mean, and that's if he leave the word now, you know. But sometimes when we have these doctrinal points that don't have no scriptural foundation, church, we got to challenge that, you know. But it's good to know your Bible so that you can challenge it. Amen. So good to know. All right, I want to bring out just maybe one or two more on this bottomless pit. Amen. Okay, this is in the message, Why Are We Not a Denomination? This is 1958, actually September 27th, 1958. Paragraph 64. Paragraph 64. Now he says, now watch, the beast that was and is not is the eighth and is of the seventh, the nature of the seventh, and goeth into perdition. Anyone knows what perdition means is hell. And watch where he ascended out of hell. What is it? The bottomless pit. There's no foundation for Catholic doctrine. There's no Bible for Catholic doctrine. There's no such a thing as any Bible for any Catholic doctrine, not at all. They don't claim to be. The priest said up there, this little priest up here at Sacred Heart Church, come over here. He said, I was telling him about baptizing Mary Elizabeth Fraser. He said, oh, you baptize her according to the way the early Catholic Church baptized. I said, when was that? He said, in the Bible, your Bible. I said, did the Catholic Church baptize that? Is that the teacher of the Catholic Church? Yeah. I said, in the infallibility of the Catholic Church, why has it changed so much? See, he said, well, you see, you all believe the Bible. We believe the church. See, we don't care what the Bible says. It's what the church says. That's exactly right. If you ever come to a showdown to try it once, you see, they don't care what the Bible says. That has nothing to do with it. They care what the church says. See, and it's not just the Catholics in that shape anymore. The Pentecostals are the same way. The Baptists are the same way. If your bishop said it was all right, oh, Lord, have mercy. God, it's a shame that people are like that. It's just a crying shame that, I mean, I was reading the Bible and I saw it said this. Well, my bishop say that part of the Bible not even, you know, that's not even inspired no more. We don't even use that part of the Bible. Well, look, if part of the Bible not going to be right, then all of the Bible not right. You know, I mean, it's either all right or all wrong. That's just bottom line, church. I mean, God ain't built like man. You know, where he got to go changing his word. This Bible has lasted throughout for years, generations. Church, we got to stand on this. When we ain't got nothing else, we got to stand on this. One brother say, I'd rather be standing on the word than standing in heaven. And that the brother, you want to stand on the word? Yeah, I'd rather stand on the word than stand in heaven. Say, because heavens and earth going to pass away, but the word going to be remaining. Amen. All right. It says they don't care what the Bible says. That has nothing to do with it. They care what the church says. See, but we don't care what the church says. We believe what God says. For the Bible is written, let every man's word be a lie and mine be truth. That's why we're not denominations. Praise the Lord. All right. Okay. This last one here, I think, is out of Mark of the Beast. This is 1954, May 13th, 1954, paragraph 237. Again, another quote here on Bottomless Pit, just to kind of drive this point home. Paragraph 237 says, now let's read on a little farther, quickly, and then I'll close. We've passed time. Let's see now the sixth verse. And I saw the woman, now the church, drunk with the blood of saints, drunk with the blood of the saints. You know, the Bible said when she was destroyed, that every martyr that died on the earth, the guilt was found in the Catholic Church. It's exactly at the beginning. And with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus, John speaking now, when I saw her, I wondered with great admiration. John said, now let's looky here. John said, I looked at her and she was so pretty, of a lovely big church. She had a whole bunch of churches been born out of her, mother of harlots. Now look back yonder, and how could that woman, she was giving out that false doctrine, causing all the kings and great men to be made drunk with it, and her daughters is doing the same thing. But I looked at her, she was so pretty. One place in the scripture said, I sat as a queen and have need for nothing. And church, you think about those words. I mean, us can look at some of these big denominational churches and the way that they loaded with money, so much money overflowing, then they start another church, and that one loaded with money. And, I mean, just think about this church just right here in our town, bought a whole Target, made a church out of it. This just got to be of God. Look at how they prospering, you know. But you got to watch the doctrine that's coming out of it. See? You got to watch the doctrine. Don't get caught up in the beauty of it, you know. That's where Satan does. That's where Satan really dwells in. He'll make that thing appeasing to the eye, appealing to the eye. So people get caught up in the beauty of it, and they just think that's God. That's Satan did the same thing in the beginning. That's why he brought fruit. His son brought fruit from the ground. Here God done cursed the earth, but he picked something out the earth and presented it to God. No, that's not it. God said, no, that's not what I want. And he even told him, if you just do what your brother did, I'll accept that. It wasn't in him to do that. It wasn't in him. But, you know, we can't, even when you look at our Lord Jesus, he was born not in some nice decorated hospital room. I mean, in a stable with animals. That's the way our Lord was born. You're not going to find him in these big steeples and all this. You're not going to find the Lord there. And most of the time for the bride, it ain't going to be easy for her to get some nice, big, huge church to compete with everybody. For the most part, it won't be full. You know, why have all of that and it's not going to be full? I can just tell you that. Well, you can't say that. I can. It's going to be one in a million. You ain't going to find a lot of people that want to live right. I'm just being honest with you. Now, I don't mean that we don't stop throwing the net. We keep, we every day we go out there, we're looking for people we can witness to, because peradventure there'll be one more. But when you go out, it ain't going to be even altar calls nowadays. I mean, in most churches nowadays, altar call, it used to be everybody come pouring to the altar, get their heart right with God. Now, it's just a common thing. And we done seen so much fake and phony at the altar, we don't want nobody to come to the altar. I'm serious. Okay, are you really going to serve the Lord this time? Are you really going to give him your all this time? Yeah, this time I'm going to go all the way. You know, I mean, come on. If you're going to do it, you ain't got to do it at the altar. Just start doing it out there when you leave here. Let your life prove that you're going to do it, see? But that's the thing. I mean, it's like we don't seen so much in church over the years that it's like, my, what more can you see, right? Church and it's unfortunate that it's become that. But we don't look for these beautiful things. I mean, you know, that's just not it. You just want the real thing, you know. My God, what is that? Brother Branham say, stay away from shiny stuff. You know, like the little raccoon. Boy, that fella. They put a little shiny coin inside of a bottle or something like that. You know, and put that little shiny coin, and man, that shiny thing just had him. He just had his attention. I got to have it. It had nails and all kind of stuff in there, and the way it stuck his hand there to try to get it, he was just barely, he just couldn't get to it. And even got his hand around all that stuff to get it, but, you know, pulling it out, you're gonna get a little hurt, you know. But he got to a point where he couldn't let it go, and here come the hunter with his stick getting ready to hit that raccoon. The raccoon couldn't let it go and run for his life. He just wanted the shiny stuff. And this is typically what we have. You know, too many people that want the shiny stuff. They don't want to let go and just give God everything. Amen. Lord, help us. Amen. But when we look here in the scripture, but I looked at her, she was so pretty. Brother Branham says here, one place in scripture said, I sat as a queen and have need for nothing. See, and now John said, I admired her. I looked at her and looked with a great admiration. I admired her. And the angel said unto me, wherefore didst thou marvel? I will tell thee the mystery of the woman and the beast that carries her, which has seven heads and ten horns. Now let's see if we're right. If we got Catholicism right, then you know Protestantism is following it. So you got intelligence enough to know that, see, watch, the beast which thou sawest was and is not and is the beast. Now watch. Now you'll notice over here, it said how many kings there was, how it was fallen, one must come and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit. Now on the Bible, out of a bunch of superstitions, it was made up. There's no background for it. Where do you get purgatory at? Where do you get this non-meat eating? Where do you get this non-meat eating? The priest not marrying. And all these other things they do, confessions. Where do you get that at? There's no place, nowhere to find it. It come out of hell. The Bible said so. It come out, the beast, the power, the doctrine it had, come out of the bottomless pit. All right. And, you know, I was just kind of bringing, you know, that point there that many of these things that people standing on that have no scriptural foundation, these are things that the enemy has just kind of slipped in, and we just take it as gospel, but it's from the bottomless pit. We got to be careful of that. We got to be oh so careful of that. We'll go back and we'll pick up some more of this as we go through Revelation 11. I'll probably bring some more. I got quotes here to talk about the two witnesses, which I know many of us already know, but I want to put it on tape for those. Somebody might get the tape and be looking for truth, so we want to make sure we take our time and give them that. So we'll go and pull out a few more quotes next week in regards to the two witnesses there. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time that we are able to just share in your word. And Lord, a prophet that would come and bring these things to us, make it so simple that we could understand. Lord, we're so grateful that you would choose us to be able to hear what the Spirit speaks in this hour. Lord, just say, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And we thank God that you would anoint us with ears to hear the truth, not just hear it, but live it. God is our prayer. We pray that you just continue to open up your word and our understanding. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord.